The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
And do open up that passage again that Sue read to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. It'd be really helpful if you could follow along as I go through it this morning. There are bullet points on the back of the notice sheet. And why don't I pray for us as we begin? Father, your word is true and powerful, and you promise to speak through it to your children. And so we ask that you would speak in power this morning for your glory. Amen. Some of you will know that for the past few summers, Becky and I have been in Cambridge for a couple of weeks every July, leading a team of volunteers doing evangelism to international students. It's called Cambridge International Outreach. Every summer, thousands of people come to Cambridge as language students to learn English, and the team put on free cafes, and during those cafes they try to get to know the international students and engage them in conversation, maybe look to share the gospel with them through conversations, through evangelistic Bible studies, and even through guest services. I want you to imagine two people who came along to CIO cafes last summer for 2 weeks. They're made up, but they represent many true people that we've met. The first person is called Enrique. Enrique is 19, and he is from southern Spain. And the other one is Juan. Juan is 21, and she is from China. Enrique and Juan both come along every night to the cafes. They have a really good time. They get to know different team members, and the team begin to share the gospel with them. One of the team goes through the two ways to live outline with Enrique, and a similar thing happens with Juan. Both of them come to evangelistic Bible studies and seem to be listening and contributing. And really encouragingly, both of them, because of the relationships they built up with the team, they both come to the guest service at the end of the 2 weeks where they hear the gospel preached faithfully. And here's the crunch. Juan becomes a Christian. She puts her trust in Jesus for her salvation. She commits to living with him as king. Enrique doesn't. After hearing all those things, he goes back to Spain, not a Christian. And the team continue to pray for him. And at the end of CIO, we can always look back and we can see some really encouraging stories of people who have become Christians. But there are lots of stories of people who haven't become Christians, despite everything they've heard. And it's very easy to become discouraged by that. Could we have done things better? Could the team have said more helpful things in talking to them? Could we have followed them up better? What about those guest services? Could the talk have been a bit clearer? And all of those things are good questions to ask. And there are other factors like different cultural backgrounds and religious backgrounds to the international visitors. But ultimately, there is a very important reason why Juan became a Christian and Enrique didn't. It's a reason that our passage this morning points us to, and that is that the gospel is hidden and must be revealed by God's Spirit. The gospel is hidden and must be revealed by God's Spirit. The Corinthians, who were the first people hearing this letter read out, they might have had similar frustrations and questions about their evangelism. Some people hear it, become Christians. Some people hear it and don't. Perhaps the Corinthians were also concerned by some of Paul's comments so far in the letter that talk about the foolishness of the message of the cross. Paul describes the message of the cross as foolishness to those who are perishing in chapter 1, verse 18. And then a little bit later in verse 21, it is the foolishness of preaching. And then in verse 25, it is the foolishness of God. And the Corinthians, they were always unsure about Paul. Can Paul compare to the great philosophers of Corinth? Does he have the intellectual arguments or the powerful oratory to take them on and convince them that in that Greek pagan world, Christianity is the truth? Perhaps they're not reassured by Paul's comments in verse 1. He says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. And then in verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. And Paul's Corinthian audience could have been sitting there thinking, oh no, what have we let ourselves in for? Is this message that Paul is preaching really powerful enough? Maybe this explains why some of our evangelism has failed. Maybe it's just not persuasive enough. Perhaps we've wondered the same thing. The mistake that the Corinthians have made is that they are looking at it from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. And Paul's going to correct that in these verses. He's basically going to say two things. Firstly, that the truth of the gospel is hidden. And secondly, the truth of the gospel has been and is being revealed by the Spirit. So let's think about that first point, that the truth of the gospel is hidden, verses 6 to 9. And Paul has spoken a lot in the previous few verses about God's wisdom. And we might ask, which group of people are most likely to understand God's wisdom? If we're going to pick out a few individuals, who are the ones most likely to get God's truth? And the obvious answer is the wise. The wise are good at wisdom. It's what they're good at. It's one of their big talents. They're on that level. And there are many wise people out there. Cambridge, where we do that outreach, their university has many famous alumni, people like people who've achieved lots and who are very, very intelligent, very cultured people, like John Milton and William Wordsworth, David Attenborough, Stephen Hawking, even Ali G went to Cambridge, apparently. A great many achievements to be admired. So if we want to find out about God, we want to find out about the truth about God, what his plan is for humans and for the world, what the truth is about his son, well, let's get all those geniuses in a room together and they will work it out. They'll find the answers. Surely that's the answer. But it won't work. They won't be able to find the truth of the gospel. Remember what Paul says in chapter 1? Let me just read from verse 19. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The wise people, with all their achievements and all their intelligence, all the things we could admire, That doesn't mean that they will get the wisdom that comes from God. So what about the great human leader? Those people who are powerful, those people who are strong and impressive in our society, people that we look to, surely they will get God's wisdom. Surely they're likely candidates. Well, have a look at chapter 2, verse 6, start of our passage this morning. Paul says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Just because someone is a human leader doesn't mean that they're going to get God's wisdom. So where is God's wisdom? Who has it? Well, the answer is, Paul says that God's wisdom is different from the wisdom of this world. You might be a brilliant scientist, you might be a brilliant musician, you might be a brilliant politician, but that doesn't mean you will have God's wisdom. God's wisdom is different from the wisdom of the world. And Paul says that the starting point for humans is that God's wisdom and truth is hidden from all of us. None of us have it. None of us understand it. None of us get it. We are all by nature sinners. We are all by nature enemies of God. And that means that we are blind to God's truth. We are deaf to the reality. We just don't understand it. We just don't get it. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "We declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." People don't get it. I'm sure you've been in that situation where you've maybe gone to a party. There's lots of people there you don't know. And there's a group of friends who know each other really well. And you join in the conversation and someone says something and everyone else laughs. And you don't have a clue what they're talking about. It's quite a difficult situation because it's an in-joke and you are outside of that knowledge. You don't know what's going on. Well, no one in this world naturally understands the gospel. No one naturally sees who Jesus is or what he came to do. We're all by nature outsiders of the truth. And we can see that most clearly in the fact that God's Son stepped into the world, took on human flesh. He walked amongst us. He did amazing miracles. He spoke the very words of God. And you know what we did? We killed him. That's what Paul says in verse 8. "None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That is the most significant evidence for what Paul is saying. The fact that we just don't naturally get it. We don't understand the gospel. We don't understand Jesus. God's wisdom and truth, the gospel, is secret. It is hidden. And it is a doomed, dark, depressing situation. Look at that quote from the prophet Isaiah. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him." And this is God's wisdom. These are the things that are naturally hidden from us. No eye can see them, no ear can hear them, no mind can even imagine them. And that is terrible because these things are incredible, wonderful truths. I put them under the title of the gospel because I think the gospel is at the center of them and the gospel encompasses them. But they're all the truths about who Jesus is, what he came to do. They're all the truths about how God, before the creation of the world, had a plan for humanity. They're the truths and the promises about what God's future is for his people, the people who trust him into eternity. They're wonderful truths. They're amazing truths, not just to hear and to understand, but to actually let change your life. They completely change a person's understanding of the world. But by nature, we are blind to them. They are hidden from us. Isn't that depressing? But then look at verse 10, a really brilliant verse. Verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us by the Spirit." The truth of the gospel has been revealed to Christians by the Spirit. All those geniuses, all those rulers could come up with nothing about God's truth. As humans, it seems like a hopeless situation, but God has revealed it. God has disclosed it. Remember that illustration about a group of people at a party? They know what the joke's about. You don't. until one of them turns around and explains it to you. Then you're part of the group. Well, God has revealed his wisdom, his truth of the gospel to us. How has he done that? What is the process he has gone through? The answers are in verses 10 to 16. This is our second point. And firstly, he reveals it by his Spirit. Now, this is verses 10 and 11. Let me read those. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Who knows what's going through our minds except us? Let's just do a quick experiment. I'm going to resist doing audience participation. But I want you to imagine, in a few seconds, I'm going to think of something, and I want you to guess what it is. Okay? So 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I'm thinking of something. Okay. I don't know what you guessed. Do tell me later. I was thinking of a polar bear eating Indian takeaway, watching Roger Federer play tennis. Now, you might have got that. If you did, do phone Darren Brown. He'd be really interested to meet you. But I doubt if you did. And in the same way, no one can know God's mind. And so if we get all the wise and powerful people in the world together, and all of us as well, and we all pool our talents, pool our knowledge, pool our abilities, between us, we can't know what God's wisdom is. But the Spirit knows, and he reveals it to us. This is how one commentator puts it. God's Spirit bridges the chasm between the deep things of God and the human heart, graciously enabling human beings to understand the message of the cross, which would otherwise be incomprehensible. God's Spirit bridges the chasm between the deep things of God and the human heart. Isn't that amazing? God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit, and it is revealed, verses 12 and 13, in the Word of God. Let me read those verses. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. Paul begins verse 12 by saying, what we have received. And normally when he says that, when he uses the word we, he is talking about himself and the other apostles. So I think that's what he's talking about here. And he's saying the message that he and the other apostles have, the thing they're going around telling people, the gospel, is not something they've just made up. It is something that has power and authority because it has been revealed by the Spirit from the mind of God. And the Spirit was then working through the words of the apostles. And what that means is that the New Testament, which is made up of the apostles' writings, is divinely inspired. It is the living word of God. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, for example, what we're looking at this morning, are the revealed wisdom of God. And so if we're looking for some revelation from God, some wisdom from God on a particular issue, we're not sure what to do in a particular situation, we want God to speak to us about how we should be living as a Christian, this is where we go. This is God's wisdom. God has revealed the gospel through the Spirit in the Bible. And the Bible should therefore be at the centre of our evangelism. The Bible figures heavily in evangelistic events that we do. When we're doing evangelism with friends, we should be opening up the Bible. But if you think back to Enrique and Juan in Cambridge, both of them had the biblical gospel explained to them. People opened up Bibles with them. They went to Bible studies. They heard the gospel preached faithfully from the Bible. Why is it that one became a Christian and one didn't? Well, thirdly, because God reveals his gospel truth through the Spirit's work in us. I'm looking at verses 14 to 16 here. And this is the stage that needs to happen personally to any individual who is going to become a Christian. You see, there are two categories of people: those who have had their eyes opened to the truth of the gospel by the Spirit, and those who haven't, who are blind. And some of those who haven't had their eyes opened yet will have heard the gospel many, many times before. They'll have heard good Bible teaching. They'll have sat in meetings like this. They'll have heard the gospel explained to them by friends. We took some of the CY group to an event called Sorted in London a few weeks ago. And the youth worker from All Souls Langham Place was being interviewed. And the guy said, "How did you become a Christian?" And he said, it was during a camp, a summer camp, and there was a series of gospel talks. And then he said this. He said, "I'm sure I heard those gospel talks many, many times before. I'd been going to camp for a number of years. But suddenly during that week, it clicked." And perhaps that was your experience. Perhaps you heard the gospel many, many times before. And then suddenly the Spirit began to work in you. You realized that it was true. You realized its importance. And you felt this urgent need to respond to Jesus. When I was growing up, I had one of those magic eye books. I don't know if people remember those magic eye books. They used to drive me bonkers because I was really bad at them. I'm sure you were very good at them. But basically, they had these crazy patterns on them. And if you looked at them in a certain way and you did it and you squinted a bit and you looked at it a certain distance away and you kind of held it the other way around, and eventually you would get it. And I used to spend hours doing this. It would just take me forever. And then suddenly, after lots of headaches, I would get it. And I would see this image projected from the screen. I could see people going, "Oh, I used to get it in 1 minute." But I wasn't very good at it. But suddenly, I saw the picture. You can hear what the Bible says and have the gospel explained to you, but still not get it. There are some very, very clever people out there who haven't read who have read the Bible and heard what Christians believe, but they don't see it. They don't see the truth of it. And yet, if we're Christians, then we have seen it. Why? Because the gospel, because the Spirit has been working in us. And he allows us to understand the gospel and understand the Bible. Let me read verses 14 to 16. "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. But who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Imagine you're on a camping trip, but it's the first afternoon. You're already getting bored. You want to hear the football commentary. So you get your radio out that you shoved in the bag earlier in the morning, and you tune in. You try to tune into Five Live, and all you can hear is static. It's just fuzz. So you try playing with all the different knobs. Then you move it at different points around the tent. You even hit it a couple of times with a frying pan. Nothing works. You've still got static. Then you realise what perhaps you should have realised earlier, that when you threw it in the bag that morning, you broke off the aerial. There's nothing you can do. You can do whatever you want with it, but you're just going to hear static fuzz. You're never going to hear the crisp, clear tones of Alan Green doing commentary. And that is what the Spirit does. He is like the aerial. We receive the truth through him. And without him, we don't have a hope of understanding it. And because the truth is revealed to us as Christians, we can then understand God's word in the Bible. That means that when you or I read the Bible on our own or in a Bible study, we can understand what God is saying. We can understand God's meaning. But there are some very, very clever people who can't. Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, he said this in his book, The God Delusion. He said, "To be fair, much of the Bible is not systematically evil, but just plain weird." That is how it looks to him. And the reason why that's how it looks to him is because he hasn't had his eyes opened by the Spirit to the truth. And so we should pray that God is gracious to Richard Dawkins and opens his eyes through the work of his Spirit. So, two crucial truths in this passage. The truth of the gospel is hidden, and the truth of the gospel is revealed and is being revealed by the Spirit. So what should those truths mean for us? What challenges and encouragements should we take away this morning? I want to suggest three brief applications as we finish. Firstly, we should be filled with thankfulness, not boasting. With thankfulness, not boasting. The Corinthians fell into the trap of being proud that they understood it. They were on another level. They were really spiritual. And they were right. They did understand it. And they were really spiritual. But only because they had the Spirit. And they didn't have the Spirit because they were anything special, because they were the wise or the powerful. If we're Christians, we didn't deserve it. God didn't choose us because he thought we were wise enough to understand his wisdom or good enough to be filled with his Spirit. We're completely undeserving of having our eyes opened to the truth. And so we shouldn't boast in what we know, and we shouldn't place our confidence in how much of the Bible we know, how many Bible studies we've been to. So let's not boast. Let's be thankful. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to sleep at night, let's be thankful that God has opened our eyes. Secondly, let's remember that for evangelism to ever be effective, the Spirit needs to be working. We can tell as many people the gospel as we like. We can get even get our friends to come in, sit in church for 40 years, and those things are great. But if the Spirit isn't working, their eyes will not be opened. That doesn't mean that clear Bible teaching and gospel explanations are not really important. Remember Juan in Cambridge? She had the gospel explained to her from the Bible. But the Spirit was also working. And Bernie mentioned this earlier. That means we should be praying daily for non-Christian friends, praying before Sunday services. Get up early on a Sunday and pray that any visitors who come who are not yet Christians would have their eyes opened and respond to the gospel. Pray before the evangelistic events we're running. I was involved with running a university mission to students in my fourth year at university, and we spent months planning it. We had good speakers, good events. All the practical details were worked out. And the week before, I went to the weekly prayer meeting. And do you know what? There weren't that many people there. And the week before, there hadn't been that many people there. All year round, the numbers had been quite low. Well, was the mission a success? Well, the gospel was preached. I'm sure God used it. But there weren't really many conversions compared to previous years. And I saw that coming. Because it felt like as a Christian union, we weren't really praying. We weren't depending on God. We weren't asking God to send his Spirit and to move. We were just expecting to turn up, do the stuff, and it would happen. And thirdly, this morning, perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you've been sitting here thinking, I don't know if I've got this. I don't know if I can see this truth. Perhaps when I said about the magic eye picture, you thought, yeah, it's still really blurry. Well, why not pray to God that he would send his Spirit to open your eyes? Why not come and talk to us at the end, and we'd be delighted to pray with you. God loves to answer prayers like that. Three applications as we finish. And why don't I finish by praying for us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. And for the way your Spirit has opened the eyes of everyone who is a believer, even though none of us deserve it. Father, please would our lives be lives of gratitude and amazement at what you've done. And we pray earnestly that your Spirit would open the eyes of many others to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. Father, we pray for our families, for our friends, for our colleagues, our neighbours and our community. Please would you move in their hearts through your Spirit. And we pray all these things for your glory. Amen.